Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we do thank you that you have a passionate love for us. You're so passionate for our hearts that you died on the cross to set us free from sin, to make us your children, your sons, and your daughters. Would you light a fire inside of our hearts? And we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus, that you know the thoughts that you think towards us, that of peace and not of evil. We thank you for the power of your word, and as we read it tonight, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would stir us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 117 is a call for all peoples to praise the Lord. Before we get into this psalm, I'd like to tell you a story in my home. You maybe have heard me share this before, is my mom would ask that we would read a chapter of the Bible before we would have breakfast. I had a hard heart towards the Lord growing up, so this is the psalm that I read every morning. Two verses. And I was done and I was ready for breakfast. So you might be able to say that this is my psalm. Verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We don't know the author of this psalm, but we do see his heart to see the nations reached, to see the Gentiles come to know the true and living God, to praise the Lord, to laud the Lord. Why? Because he has merciful kindness and he has truth that endures forever. And God's mercy, his love, his compassion, his grace, it continues. It's great towards us. And also the truth of God, it endures forever. There's no end to the truth of God. Psalm 118, the theme is this, is that God's mercy endures forever. The first four verses is a call to praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. You could join in on verse 3 and 4. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. So the psalmist is encouraging us because God's mercy endures forever. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is, then we can lift up our voice. We can praise him. All those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Verse 5 to verse 21 is the deliverance from distress. We'll see the psalmist cry out to God and God meet him in the midst of his distress. The Psalms are real, they're honest, they're transparent before the Lord. And though we've seen this many times over the last several weeks, may we be reminded that it's good for us to lift our hearts to God. It's good for us to call out to him in the condition that we're in. So verse 5, I called to the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Understanding God's heart for the children of Israel, God's heart for him individually, that God is on my side. And since God is for me, then I trust that the enemies will be defeated. And this isn't necessarily saying that God is behind everything that we do, but it expresses the fact that we're the children of God, that we're the bride of Christ. And because of our relationship with God, then he is on our side. He's with us. He's for us. So we don't need to fear what men can do. Fear is a terrible way to live. It's a terrible thing when it dominates a life, when it controls our decisions, when it dictates the course of our lives. We may be fearing others, and God would want us to fear him. Right along with this line of thinking is verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I think we could all say amen to that this evening. We've all experienced putting trust in individuals, in humanity, and having people let us down. It's easy to trust people, isn't it? Because we can see people, we can touch people, they're in the physical realm. And God is in the spiritual realm. We can't see him, we can't touch him, and so we'll gravitate towards putting our trust in man. A good parallel passage is Jeremiah 17. It's verse 5 through 8. I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreadeth out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So the promise, the contrast between trusting God and trusting man. The kind of difficulty that the psalmist is facing, verse 10, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees, they were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. So from verse 10 to verse 4, we see the contrast between the enemies surrounding him, but believing that God is big enough to handle the enemies. The name of the Lord speaks of the character and the nature of God. The psalmist understands how big his God is. And maybe this evening you face difficulty, you feel like you're at your wit's end, you feel like giving up. Remember, when you're surrounded, that God is bigger than the difficulty. He's bigger than the opposition that you face. Verse 4, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation and the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does violently. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does violently, valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. So God's deliverance, then, the psalmist is quick to share what God has done in his life. I'm not going to die, I'm going to live, and I'm going to declare God's works. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. The psalmist realizes that it's even the love of God that's correcting him, that's chastening him, that's giving him a spiritual spanking, if you would. And it's not for destruction, but it's unto life. I've been reading through Jeremiah in my quiet time, and I'm reminded of God's everlasting love for the children of Israel. He takes them out of the land for 70 years. But all along, he's encouraged them, I'm going to bring you back, and this is for the purpose to build up. I'm going to tear out so I can build up. When we're corrected by God, it's in his love, and he won't destroy us. It's not unto death. It's for restoration, and it's for life. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. A willingness to open up, to go through the open doors that God opens up. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you if you've answered me and have become my salvation. From verse 22 to verse 29 is pointing to a greater salvation. The psalmist is delivered from a practical struggle, and he begins to speak of a cornerstone. Now, we're not sure if the psalmist even understood who he's pointing to, but this section is quoted by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 of the cornerstone that would be rejected. And that is Jesus Christ, as we'll see, who's died on the cross to save us from our sins. So verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, which this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus tells a parable of a person who owned a vineyard and would go back to have the fruits. And first, sending the servants. But the servants were killed by those who were left to tend the vineyard. Ultimately sends the son, and the son was killed. And that's clearly Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came as the final messenger and was killed. And Jesus quotes this verse out of Psalms 118 about the chief cornerstone being rejected. Jesus was rejected, he was crucified, but in the process of being crucified, he became the chief cornerstone which we build our lives around. In ancient architecture, everything revolved around the cornerstone. Everything else was built off the cornerstone, and that's Jesus Christ. I love what verse 23 says, that this was the Lord's doing. It was God's intent for Christ to be crucified, and it was marvelous in our eyes, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that he was broken for us in order that we would be saved. Verse 24, you're probably familiar with this verse. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's sing it. This is the day. Just joking. Oh. That's a good one, huh? We oftentimes think of it as this literal 24 hours, which I think applies. This is obviously the day of the Lord. He's created, and he wants us to rejoice in it. But after looking at the context, what is God talking about? This is the day. He's talking about the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. The day that the cornerstone was rejected. This day. It's singular. It's one day. This day the Lord has made. He made the day for Jesus Christ to be crucified. So we will rejoice and be glad in it. And because Christ died on the cross that one particular day, we can have joy each and every day. So it's definitely true that every day is given by the Lord and we're to rejoice in it. But it's also important to understand in context, it seems that Jesus is being pointed to very specifically in the day he died on the cross. In verse 25, say now I pray, O Lord, O Lord I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he's given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So the psalmist ends back at the place where he started, of God's mercy endures forever. The psalm you've all been waiting for, Psalm 119. The psalmist is being ridiculed, he's being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the word of God, and this is a reoccurring theme for him, the affliction that he is going through. In the midst of this affliction, he strengthens himself in the word of God. This is what he's constantly coming back to be his source of strength, which is a good example for us, as we're afflicted and we go through tribulation, to come back to the word of God. If you notice closely in your Bibles, at the beginning of each stanza, there's a Hebrew letter. Why don't you go ahead and look at that really quick? It's really important for this psalm. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm is written according to the Hebrew alphabet. And each stanza has 8 verses in it. So if you were doing something equivalent in our alphabet, the letter A, you'd start the stanza with a word beginning with A, and you would come up with whatever you were going to write. This is the only psalm that's written in this form out of all of the psalms that are given to us. The theme of this psalm is the word of God. It's referred to in different forms: the law, testimony, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and ordinances, and finally, the word. What we find in the psalmist is that the word dominates the psalmist's life. He's praising God in the midnight. He's earnestly seeking to be taught and to learn. But the word of God has prominence in his life. As we go into this psalm, I think that this is a very applicable psalm for us in the culture that we live in. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there is a real battle over Scripture in our generation. A lot of even Christians are coming to a place where they're not sure if they believe in the Bible in entirety. You know, kind of this concept of, well, this part's inspired and this part's not inspired, so I'm going to pick and choose what part's inspired and what part's not inspired. And, well, I believe in the Word of God, but if I were to have to choose the advice of my friends or the Word of God, I'm going to go with the advice of my friends. You know, or if I had to choose what the world is saying or what the Bible's saying, I'll choose what the world is saying. And there is a huge battle in the hearts and minds of Christians on the validity of Scripture. And we'll go through Psalms 119, and I hope what stands out in our hearts and minds is the Word of God is everything to the psalmist. Is everything to the psalmist. And when God moves in a generation of people, as we look back through church history, it's when individuals went back to the Word of God. And the Word of God had chief authority over man. And when the church falls away from God, it's when man has authority over God's word. We become prideful, we become arrogant, we put too much in our own intellect instead of the word of God. This may be way too simplistic, but if you ever have to choose between the ideas of men or the word of God, I would hope that we would choose the word of God every time. Because the wisdom of God is better than the foolishness of men. I don't care what men say. If men say God is foolish, then let them say God is foolish. But at the end of the day, we have to choose what we're going to follow. We've got to choose what has authority in our lives, and is it God's word? As we go through Psalms 119, we'll highlight different verses, and you'll begin to see, hopefully, the reoccurring themes. So verse 1 of Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. You've commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with the uprightness of heart. When I learn Your righteous judgments, I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." So the first eight verses, this first stanza, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, could be entitled, "The Blessedness That Comes from Walking in the Ways of the Lord." And when the psalmist says to walk in Him, to walk in His precepts, to walk in His ways, it's a lifestyle. That we choose to take our lifestyle and fit it according to God's Word, what He desires. And he begins by saying those who are undefiled in the way. And the word undefiled means complete, whole, or entire. The idea is a life of integrity when we line it up with God's Word. We see a whole heart in verse 2, not holding back anything from God. The question is, am I seeking God with a whole heart? What are the things in your life that you've put everything into? Was it a relationship? Was it academics? Was it a career? Was it athletics? That you could look back and say, you know what? I had zeal. I had passion. I had determination. I went after this with my whole heart. And can we say that about God? Are we giving everything to Him? Are we surrendering to the Lord? What I find interesting is the end of this stanza and says, "Oh, do not forsake me utterly." The psalmist realizes that he falls short of walking undefiled, of giving himself wholeheartedly. He knows the blessingness of it, but he also knows, "I'm falling short, so God, please don't utterly forsake me." And I appreciate that, because even at our best attempt, we fall short, don't we? And I think we can find ourselves right there with the psalmist saying, "Oh God, I'm so blessed when I walk in Your ways, but when I'm disobedient, please don't utterly forsake me." And thankfully, we serve a gracious God who's faithful even when we're faithless. So verse 9 down to verse 16, it's the purity of the Word. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your Word. With my whole heart I've sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments." I think age is not the important issue in verse 9. Happens to be referring to a young man, but it could be of any age. How can a person cleanse his way? We definitely know that there are temptations that seem to hit harder in younger years, but yet we know at any age we're sure capable of falling into sin. So the question is how do I purify my life? How do I get rid of this sin? By taking heed according to Your Word. This is to change our actions by God's Word. It's more than listening. It's responding to God's Word. Take heed to it. You know, if you're merging into traffic, you have to take heed. Okay, where am I going to fit into this flow of traffic? I have to speed up. I'm going to have to slow down. When we're coming onto a yellow light, and I confess I have a bad habit. I know it means slow down, but sometimes I respond speed up. But I'm taking heed one way or the other, either in obedience or disobedience. If I'm walking in obedience, I'll take heed and I'll slow down when that yellow light comes. If I'm in disobedience, then I'll just punch it. Worse off, if I'm in another zone, I just keep going at a slow pace. And that's probably the worst thing that can happen. And it does happen to me. So if you see me driving next to you, you might want to move over to another lane. But it's taking her heed to God's Word. May God's Word never just be suggestions. May we never know it just for the sake of knowing it, or being able to quote verses, or that we're puffed up in knowledge, that we know the Scriptures from that sense, but always from God. What do You want to do in my life? What do You want to change in my life? How can I take heed? And that's how our lives are cleansed, is when we respond and when we take heed. In verse 10, again, the whole heart. "With my whole heart I've sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You." God's Word in our heart is a protection against sin. When we look at sin and temptation and we say, you know what, I'm tired of being reactive. I want to be proactive. I'm tired of being a victim to sin, even though I don't think that exists. We're never a victim to sin. we're always a willing participant in sin. But if we're tired of being beat up by sin and giving in to temptation, we want to have a wall of defense in our life, hedges in our lives to protect us from sin. It's hiding God's word in our heart. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I believe that this begins first with putting God's word into our minds. And then over time, the truth of God's word into our minds will work itself into our hearts. But I don't think it's just stopping at memorization. Because we can memorize scripture and not have those verses impact our lives. Let me give you an example. Growing up in a Christian home, memorizing verses, I knew verses like Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. I knew that up here for years. But then one day when I was 14 and walking home, it hit my heart. It hit my heart that God loved me while I didn't want to have anything to do with him. And it impacted my heart. And it changed my life. And we say, well, how do I get God's word in my heart? We have to start somewhere. We've got to put it into our mind. And as we put it into our mind and we meditate upon it, at some point it'll come into our hearts. We see this modeled in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted scripture. The scripture was in his heart and it was his defense against the enemy. Very practically, maybe choose one verse a month, one verse a week. It's not how much you memorize, but it's memorizing scripture. And as we put it in our minds, I know God will be faithful to put it in our hearts. And then it'll be a wall of defense against sin. Not an easy process to do. Have you ever discovered it's really easy to remember the sick, gross things of the world? You can probably remember some off-color joke from third grade. But then memorizing scripture is so difficult. Why is that? There's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want us memorizing scripture. So it's something we devote ourselves to and ask that God would help us. In verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all treasures. I will meditate upon your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So there's a desire to learn in verse 12. As we get down to verse 14, we see the value of the word more than all treasures, seeing that God's word is what really makes the impact. And then meditating upon God's word, contemplating, delighting in it, not forgetting it. Verse 17 is the desire for the word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Why does the psalmist want God's blessing? So he can have the strength to be able to keep the word, to be a good witness. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Understanding, God, you're got to be the one who teaches me. Open my eyes. Verse 20. My soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counsel. Having persecution, having those coming against him, all the way to the level of princes in verse 23. Princes come against me. But what's his response when people are coming against him? I'm going to meditate on God's word. I'm going back to God's word. Do we go back to God's word when we're facing difficulty? Are we strengthened in God's word? This goes right into verse 25. The word provides strength in difficulty. We'll read down to verse 32. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I've declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run to the course of your commandments. You shall enlarge my heart. We can see how bummed out the psalmist is. He's feeling like dust. He's feeling like dirt. My soul, my mind, my emotions, my will, it clings to the dust. And then there's a prayer. Revive me according to your word. My mind goes to someone who is dying, Maybe their heart is beginning to fail. And the paramedics are on scene and they take the paddles and they shock their heart to hopefully revive them and to bring that person back. That's the picture I get in the psalmist. He's getting his can kicked. He's absolutely wiped out. And he says, God, I need you to revive me. Would you bring me back? And the agent to bring him back is God's word. And that's where his maturity comes in. He runs to the word when he needs to be revived. How many times when we feel like dirt do we run to chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream to revive us? The best comfort food on the planet. Maybe prior to that having a bacon cheeseburger, then having some ice cream. All the things that we go, well, if I just have a vacation, nothing wrong with vacation. But if we're going to vacation to try to overcome the desperation that we feel, guess what? We've got to come home and we still have to deal with the things in life that make us feel like a dirt clod, make us cling to the dust of the earth. And so it's coming to God's word. I think we know the difference. When we come to God's word and we're revived by Him, that's when we're truly refreshed in the Lord. I like verse 29, a prayer that God would remove from him the way of lying. It's so easy to lie. You know, white lies. I'm lying to you because I'm trying to protect you from the truth. Ever heard that or done that? Well, I didn't really want to tell you the truth because the truth would hurt too much. So when I found out the truth, it hurts even all the more. See, lying is never the right answer. Lying is never what God would have us to do. I think if we look at our lives, it's easy for us to tell half-truths. A half-truth is a whole lie. And for us to just let it all out and say, you know what? Remove the way of lying from me. Because I've chosen, verse 30, the way of truth. I've chosen to deal with God and deal with other people in the way of truth. And a prayer for God to enlarge his heart. Verse 33 to verse 40 is a willingness to learn and obey. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. A key in the willingness to learn is a prayer in the middle of this stanza where he says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Sometimes we can't learn from God the way that we would like and the way that we would intend because our eyes are fixed upon worthless things. And this happens so easy in life. We're a container and we can only be filled up with so much. And if we're filling ourselves up with worthless things, if our attention is upon things that don't matter, then we can't absorb the things of God like we should. So sometimes we have to turn away from those worthless things to be able to receive the word of God in the way that God would intend. Verse 41 to verse 48 is a love for the word. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I've hoped in your ordinances. For shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. May we come to a place where we love God's word. May we come to a place where we love his commandments. And we understand that his commandments are meant to give us life. His commandments are meant to give us abundant life, to know the truth and the truth set us free. Verse 45 says, and I will walk at liberty. I'll walk in freedom because I seek your precepts. The comfort of the word in verse 49 to verse 46. Remember the word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. This is my comfort in affliction. Your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I will remember your name in the night, O Lord. I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Your word has given me life. Verse 50, and then verse 54, your statutes have become my song in the house of my pilgrimage. I hope you've had this experience, that as your heart's been afflicted, that you've come to the Lord and you've found comfort in the Scriptures. You found the answer that you've been looking for in the Scriptures and the character of God. To the point then that God becomes your song in the midnight season, where God becomes that for you. If you are in that place of affliction and difficulty and wondering how you're going to get through, spend time in the Word. Just log the time in the Word. Sometimes God's Word is opened up to us when tears are falling from our eyes onto the pages of our Bible because of our hearts being broken and the affliction that we're going through. But we find Scripture that comforts us. We find truth that sets us free. For your Word has given me life. Verse 57 is fulfillment in the Word. We find that God is our portion. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. I'm a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of mercy. Teach me your statutes. Verse 57 is a huge declaration. God, you're my portion. You're what I'm looking for in life. You're my fulfillment. And what we find as we go through this stanza is part of the fulfillment is found in obedience. Verse 59, I thought about my ways. Well, it didn't line up with God's ways, so I turned my feet to your testimonies. That's simple, isn't it? Well, thought about what I was doing and wasn't glorifying the Lord. So I made a change. And in making the change, I found fulfillment in God. I love verse 60. I made haste and did not delay. We need to have immediate obedience. When God touches our hearts through His Word, that we make the change right then. Because if we think about it, we can talk ourselves out of obedience. We can figure out a way to justify our sin. So it's so important when God touches our heart, I'm going to make the change. I'm going to go out this evening. I'm going to put this into practice. In verse 65 through 72 is the correction of the word. God bringing correction through His word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Isn't that an interesting verse? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. When we are afflicted, it's important for us to step back and ask this question, God, are you disciplining me? Is there sin in my life and you're trying to get my attention? Because I didn't give you my attention through your word, through that still small voice, so you brought some affliction into my life. But hear me out on this, is not all affliction is correction from God. Sometimes we're afflicted because of righteousness. Sometimes we're afflicted because it's part of life. It's part of being in this world. So don't assume just because you're afflicted that you're in sin. Or even worse, because someone else is afflicted, well, they must be in sin. You know, confess your sin and then God will remove the affliction. But I do think it's smart to at least step back and ask the question. And then God will reveal to our hearts, nope, you're not in sin. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. But let's step back and look. Because a loving Father will afflict us so that we will keep His word. I grew up going to Christian schools. Most of them were in Southern Oregon. We moved to Utah when I was 16, right before my junior year of high school. I was probably in second grade. And I was found cheating at school. Now, this was quite some time ago. But in a Christian school, when you're caught cheating, guess what happens? You get a good old-fashioned spanking, right? I go into the principal's office, and I start playing. Oh, I feel sick. I think I need to go to the bathroom. And I can remember the teacher and the principal looking at me going, we know why you feel sick, because we caught you cheating on your math. And I was like, oh. So he picked up the phone. He called my dad at work. He didn't even call my mom. This is a small town. This is Grants Pass, Oregon. Gets my dad at work, you know. Mr. Cartier, Glenn, we found your son. He's here at school. And he was found cheating. Now, our policy is if kids are found cheating, that they get a spanking. Would you like to come and give him a spanking? Or can we go ahead and give him a spanking? Well, my dad had a policy, too. He was the only one that spanked his kids. Him and my mom had spanking privileges. My brother and I thought it was a good day if we went one day without getting a spanking. And I'm not joking about that. So here comes my dad. And guess what? I got a spanking there at school. And I went astray till I was afflicted. That was the last time that I got caught cheating at school. Now, let the way of lying depart from me. So the key phrase to that is the last time I got caught. But it definitely had impact on my life. And the psalmist is expressing this as well. He's saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It was the affliction. It was the correction of God that helped him come to a place of keeping the word. In verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Remember when we're corrected by God that he's a good God. He's a loving God. Some people don't understand punishment. And they believe that it's corporal punishment. They believe it's punitive by God. No, God doesn't do that. And as parents, we don't do that. It's for the process of restoration. It's for the process of teaching and growing our hearts in the knowledge of God. In verse 28, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart, get this, is as fat as grease. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Sometimes we don't think about this in terms of how blessed we are to have God's truth, to have our own copy of Scripture, and it's definitely more value than any amount of riches. Verse 73 to verse 80 is a desire for mercy. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I've hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your mercy, merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word, to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they've treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precept. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Verse 81 to verse 88 is hope in the word. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I've become like wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They also made an end of me on the earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. So even though he's being persecuted, doesn't know when this is going to end, the proud are digging pits against him. He continues to hope in God's word. His heart stays steadfast on God's word. The reason why, from verse 89 to verse 96, that the psalmist can have a steadfast heart is because of the faithfulness of the word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's settled. It's not going to change. God's word is forever. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God that doesn't change his mind? This is the revelation of God, complete in his scripture. And he's not going to come and change his mind or change his word. When we look at false religions and cults, it should always trouble us when they have a revelation that changes, where this is God's stance, and then God changes his mind 20, 30, 40 years later. Because God's word is settled, it doesn't change. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. God's faithfulness is greater than each generation and each generation that has unique temptations. He's faithful. He endures to all generations. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I like that. Unless I'd been delighting in God, I would have perished in my afflictions. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. I'm yours, save me. God, I'm your problem. I belong to you, so save me. For I've sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Verse 97 is the benefits from the word. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. So one benefit of God's word, you become wiser than those who come against you. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, the wisdom that comes from studying God's word. I understand more than the ancients because I've kept your precepts. I've restrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I may keep your word. Many benefits here from God's word. Keeps us from evil. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The sweetness of God's word. Through your precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. A key verse that we come to in 105, your word as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. A benefit to God's word is guidance. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Notice what God says here, that his word is a lamp to our feet. Just revealing one step at a time. You've ever had a flashlight in the middle of the night or deep in the forest? Guess what? It only illuminates a few feet at a time. And if you shine it too far out ahead, you may stumble on something that's right in front of you. God gives us daily bread. He gives us direction for one day at a time. This is why we need a daily devotional life with the Lord, because God wants to direct us every day. He wants to give us lamp, light just for that day, for the steps that we'll be taking. Many times we want the strobe light. We want God to, you know, give us the direction to turn on the floodlight. But if we saw everything in advance, we probably wouldn't walk down the path. But if he gives us one step at a time, it's just what we can take. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That daily guidance in the word. I've sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever, for they are rejoicing of my heart, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. I know this is very repetitive, but what we see in this prayer from the psalmist is a real prayer that the Lord would teach him, that the Lord would encourage him, that God would revive him. It's something that we can gain from this psalm. God, would you teach me? God, would you revive me? God, would you guide me? So verse 113, 113, down to 120, is a disdain for the wicked. Everyone doing okay? We're kind of climbing Mount Everest here. So we're testing our Bible study legs. You know, sailors have sea legs. Well, you've got Bible study legs here. Or Bible study seats, we should say. We need a restroom break. Stretch, seventh inning stretch. Leo, should, no. All right. So, okay, Psalms 113, or verse 113. I hate the double-minded, for I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Upon me, according to your word, uphold me according to your word that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. Verse 121 is a petition for help down to 128. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for food. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Desiring God's help, putting God's word at the top. The end, verse 128 says, all your precepts are to be right, and I hate every false way. 129 to 136 is the wonderful testimonies of God. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. If you have this concept of God's word that it's too difficult to understand, I think that that's a misnomer. If you read God's word with an open heart and an open mind, ask that the Holy Spirit would teach you. God says in verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Many times the obvious interpretation is the right interpretation. I don't think God wrote his word in a way where it couldn't be understood. I'm much more of the opinion that we don't like what it says. God is really clear what he thinks. He's really clear on the issues. We just don't like what he has to say about the issues. And I could go into the issues, but I think we all know what those issues are. So God's word does speak for itself. It's a lion. All we have to do is let it out of its cage and it'll do its work. Open it up and the Lord will begin to teach you and instruct you. And not that there isn't difficult passages, and not that there's things that are difficult to understand, but there's so much that we can glean from it. And the more we read, the more we know. In verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word. Again, the authority of God's word. I'm going to take my life and I'm going to put it in line with what God's word has to say. Direct my steps by your word. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. I don't want sin to rule and reign in my life any longer. I want the Lord to rule and reign in his truth. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. So here's a broken heart over those who don't keep God's word. Not just a heart of God, get them, but there's tears coming down. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. 137 to 144 is the righteousness of the word. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you've commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding that I shall live. 145 to 152 is a commitment to the word. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of morning, I cry for help, I hope in your word. So we see how the psalmist's lifestyle is consumed by the word of God. He's waking up at midnight to give thanks, and now he's rising before the dawn to cry out to God and ask for help and to hope in the word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, and I meditate upon your word. So all times he's seeking the Lord. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all of your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Sometimes we read Psalm 119 and we say, I would love to have this kind of love for God's word. I'd have that love to have this kind of commitment to God's Word. But do you know where this love and commitment came from? Absolute desperation. As you read through this, he is in hard times and he's hard-pressed and he has nowhere to go but God's Word. And he finds God's Word to be everything that he needs. And many times, people that have a great love and commitment to the Word, when you get to know them and you hear their life story, guess what? They have great afflictions. And their afflictions drove them to God and his Word, and they found God to be sufficient for everything that they would need. 153 to 160 is refreshment in the Word. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous, and I am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entreaty of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Returns to a similar theme of loving the word in 161 to 168. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Did he set his watch seven different times through the day? I have a friend who sets his watch, and he has different alarms that go on to remind himself to memorize Scripture and to pray. I mean, that's just dedication and diligence, and he knows I need that reminder. And this psalmist says, you know what? Seven times a day I just give praise to the Lord because of his righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So this love for God's word also results in obedience. He keeps coming back to the fact that he's doing God's word. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. God, you see all of my ways. And we end this psalm this evening as a desire for God's help, 169 to 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So as this psalm ends, we don't know who the author is of this psalm, Psalm 119, but he acknowledges that he goes astray like a lost sheep, and he asks God to seek his servant. One of the things that I'd like to highlight as we end this evening is that we're to have a love for God's word, but God has a love for us, and he has sought us as a lost sheep. And as we continue to go astray at different times in our lives, at different moments throughout the day, God does love us, and we have a glorious shepherd. As we close tonight, if I could just share my heart with you. We've read a lot. If there's one thing that God could do in my life and do in the life of this church, it would be to continue to grow in us a love for his word and a willingness to put it into practice and a power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. My life was completely transformed when God's word began to open up for me. And it wasn't just an academic book. It wasn't a have to. But it became a want to. And one of the things that we get bombarded with as Christians is, have your devotional time. Spend time in God's Word. Hey, have you been reading your Bible? Have you been memorizing Scripture? You need to do this, and it can very quickly become a have to. But what if it becomes a want to? What if we realize this is a loving God, and he's a loving Savior, and he loves us so much that this is a love letter from our God? Now, love letters are exciting. That's a whole other thing. That's not an academic study. You know, my wife and I were dating. We would have a journal and we would pass it back and forth. She was living up in Glenwood Springs going to college. I was living down here in Colorado Springs. We would see each other on Fridays. She didn't have school. I didn't have work. I was youth pastoring. So we would write in one journal all week and then we would trade it. Man, that was awesome. That was the best part of my week, and read what she wrote in there. And I'd write stuff and it was fun, you know. Still like to leave little notes for her around the house. See, it's a whole different thing if it's a love relationship. And what if we woke up tomorrow morning or even went back to bed and said, the creator of the universe has got something to say. I mean, God's got something to say. And when we come up to absolute heartbreak and affliction, yes, go to friends. Yes, call out to others. But what if we got on our knees before God with a broken heart and said, revive me according to your word. God, I want to have a living relationship with your word. So may the Lord do that in our hearts and our lives, that we would have a love for him and his word, and that he would open our hearts and our lives. God promises if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. Open up your Bible and begin to read it. Say, Lord, show yourself to me. I want to know this love. Come to your quiet time, your devotional time, with an open pen and paper. Get a notepad for 99 cents. And say, God, show me and teach me. Write down one or two verses that really stand out and say, Lord, help me to live this and help me to apply this. Because I know this, everything else in life will fail us. Everything else in life will be unfulfilling, and it's God's word. And God does have something to say. And it's not just theologians. It's not just pastors. If I can understand the Bible, anybody can understand the Bible, and I think you can say amen to that. So let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given us your word, that you've given us direction, that you do have something to say. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand? We come to you tonight asking that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, and that we would line up our lives, our footsteps, the path that we're on with your word. So would you do that in our lives? Would you open up your word to us? And now as we just wait upon you in worship and communion, may you meet with us in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we move in.